Eternal Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Jesus, the being who strode the illimitable spaces, who came in sandals to walk with men, that He might open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, and take us to Himself as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar treasure. And as we pause to meditate this hour on Thy word and Thy will, may Thy Spirit lift our minds to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. We have been talking in our evening sessions for the last 2.5 months on health. But in these morning series that I am covering here, and most of you don't come to the evening meetings anyway, I am going to recap some of the basic thrusts of the gospel of good health from the vantage point of 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Soul prosperity is dependent on several inescapable, unavoidable factors. You don't get soul prosperity by hoping. You don't get soul prosperity by sitting and waiting. There are laws, rules, fences, parameters within which we must function or we will never make it. Just as simple, just as stark as that. In this so loosely thinking generation where anything goes and it's fine if it's fine for you, Satan has mesmerized mankind when it comes to the facing of the truths of the gospel. In the gospel, everything doesn't go. There is a narrow way, walked by narrow-minded people who keep their feet in the narrow path. That's there. And I suggest this morning that for a little while we weigh up these so important facts. The margin for a wish above all things in John, 3 John 2, is I pray. Health, then, is an object of prayer. It's something we should pray for. I pray above all things that thou mayest be in health. Good health is vital for good Christianity. Good health, of course, is vital for doing anything well. If you're not feeling well, you can't pitch a ball in baseball. You can't sing a song in opera. You can't draw a good plan if you're working at architecture. I think so many times of that special directive given to preachers by Ellen White. For Christ's sake, do not preach when you're tired. The words don't come straight. The sentences are not formed straight. The emphasis is not given properly. Very simple. If your body is not functioning right, nothing of you is functioning right. Your ill at ease, your intention, pressures, irritable, bad-tempered. Pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health in your body as your soul prospers in relationship to eternity. Now, when we look to Genesis 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, we get some very good insights into God's attitude towards man. See, man is the crowning work of God's creation. His body and mind are the most complicated collocation of systems that has ever been envisaged. The potential is illimitable. God made man, male and female, to reveal deity. The image of God required man and woman. And God looked, and man, woman was perfect. He placed before man, woman, certain disciplines. This you may do, that you may not do. Those limitations are absolutely essential to discipline. I've played this game in many ways in my life. Many different ways, just trying it out. You've got something to write. Well, write it out. If it takes 25,000 words, that's fine. Who'll read 25,000 words? So it's not fine. It's too loose. Cut it down. Reduce it to 10,000. Reduce it to 5,000. Reduce it to 2,500. When you finally get it down, you got a diamond. And you never found the diamond a yard in diameter yet. If you do, share it with me. You never found a pearl as big as a grapefruit. Gems condensed, concentrated. There must be limitations. Sermon could go on 30 minutes, it could go on 3 hours. Of course, you could preach 6 sermons in 3 hours. But there must be discipline. It must be confined. And the discipline that I set for my sermons here are 30 minutes. Plus or minus a few seconds. When I think about them, when I edit them in my mind, when I calculate them, that's the amount. When I taught classes, it was 50 minutes. I've taught thousands of classes. You think through this, you ought to be 20 minutes through this, you ought to be 35 minutes through this, you ought to be 45 minutes through. You don't always make it, but you aim for it. And God set disciplines because nothing perfect has no barriers, must have limitations. You drill a hole. What diameter do you want that hole? The tighter the limitations, the more accurate the hole. For a bearing, for a bushing, for anything else you want. Well, I'm going to do it plus or minus 3,000. Nowadays, with that sophisticated equipment, you can do it more accurate than that. God wished life to be lived accurately. So he put around it all kinds of parameters, regulations, rules, laws, restrictions, fences, within which you can work. This you can eat, that you cannot eat. Now, why did he bring up eating? Because of all the factors in health, eating is one of the most important. Of all the areas of individual choice, eating is one of the simplest. You show your individuality. Do you like green peas, or do you like soybeans, or do you like French beans? I know a little girl hates French beans. They squeak when she chews them. And she doesn't like any fruit that squeaks when you chew them. Did you know French beans squeaked? Put your hearing aid up next time. And listen. I could tell you why I don't like mayonnaise, but I don't think that would help the situation. I could describe it in language that you wouldn't like it either. See, taste is individual. We show our individuality. We show our will. I've said it so many times. You can take a child to the spinach, but you cannot make him eat. You can make him swallow, but he doesn't eat. You'll have to make him swallow again later. Individuality, don't eat this, eat this. Very simple. You can eat the lot, but don't eat this. God knew. God knew. He knows today. It works exactly the same today. Now, after man fell, God said there were certain things good for him. First of all, before he could eat, he had to work up a sweat. Genesis chapter 3. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat. You've got to work up a sweat before you can eat, with all the sign language that God is using here. Of effort, exercise, toil, exertion, and then you eat. And again he puts limitations. What you shall eat. And everything is very good. In the 7th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, God calls Noah's attention to clean and unclean animals, birds, fish, reptiles, everything else. Clean and unclean. He's to take 2 unclean, 7 clean. When the world is being reestablished in chapter 9, God again speaks to that proto-family as he had done in the Garden of Eden. He's now addressing Noah and his family. And he says in verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you, even as a green herb. Now God's not a fool. Sounds blasphemous, but I think we ought to face it. We sometimes think he is by the way we react. There are 2 horses. He had already told Noah that 2 horses would be on the ark. Now they go out into the fields that are slowly greening. When he says you can eat everything, he didn't intend them to eat one of those horses. There wouldn't be any more horses if he had. There were 2 tigers. He didn't intend them to kill one to eat and still preserve the tigers. He works within the context of the revelation that he's already given. He doesn't need to go into all the details because he concluded they were sensible enough to know the context in which he was working. So out of the clean, which he later reiterates in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, within the clean they could eat, but with certain limitations. Verse 9, no blood. No blood. Later on, no fat. Leviticus 3:17. No blood, no fat, clean meat. But, notice the warning. The Surgeon General informs you of certain things in every advertisement you see. Now the Surgeon General is informing us of some things. He says you can eat clean meat, but no flesh, no blood, but. What's the but? Verse 5. Your blood, you can eat the clean animal, but your blood I will require at the animal's hand. Now what does that idiom mean? When God said to Cain that he was going to require Abel's blood at his hand, it meant that Cain had killed Abel. When God says to Noah, I'm going to require your blood at the beast's hand, it meant that the beast that Noah ate would be responsible for killing Noah. Shall I let that by again? Noah was to eat if he wanted to, clean animals. No blood, no fat. But that animal that he ate would be responsible for killing him. Now the paraphrastic exegesis of this is found in Selected in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 120. God permitted the eating of flesh to shorten those long-lived lives. The mechanics of reducing the age from 969 down to whatever it is today is meat-eating. Laid down here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. You can eat the clean meat, but the clean meat will be responsible for killing you. Surgeon General warns. Here it is. Now his technique, the mechanical means that the Lord allowed to reduce the age from over 900 right down to what it is today, I don't know what the world expectation of life is. India is 26. I don't know what it is. Somewhere between 26 and 70, I suppose. From 900 plus, down to perhaps 50. Now the Lord tells us this. The Lord's very interested. Now when we come to the New Testament, we find the same interest. As we read in our scripture lesson. Verse 12. This is a verse that I must repeat and repeat till it becomes perfectly clear. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Within the limitations of law, anything can go. That's what he's saying. All things are framed by law. He's not moving outside the law and saying the things outside the law are lawful. How can something outside the law be lawful? It must be within the law to be lawful. All things are lawful to me. I can carry out all the laws. But they're not all expedient. Not all expedient. Parts of the road that I drove on Thursday evening up at 5,000 feet into Yosemite had speed limits of 40 miles an hour. I was not going at 40 miles an hour. The road was as slick as a hound's tooth. And I was progressing with caution, 25 miles an hour. It's perfectly lawful for me to drive at 40 miles an hour. That's what it stated. But it was not expedient. No way. Around some of those corners, I turned very delicately, ready to correct at any second. You've all driven in slick, snowy. It was not snow and it was not ice. It was just about half an inch thick of goo. Now, I was not interested in the law at that moment. I was interested in expediency. So Paul says, within the framework of law, everything is not always expedient. Then he goes on to mention two things. Meats for the belly. The word meats here is food, broma. Food for the belly, and the belly for food. Now, can you folk eat everything? Or are there some foods that you approach with caution that are perfectly legal, lawful food? There are some beans that I approach with respect. There are some kinds of lentils that I approach with respect. There are even some kinds of food, some fruit that I approach with caution. Everyone must work it out for himself. Now, food was made for the belly. But you've got to check. You're not going to be brought under any. Not going to be made miserable by anything within the framework of allowable. And then he moves without changing gear in that one verse into fornication. Now this is an interesting combination. food, and fornication. What do they have in common? Well, they both have to do with the body. But they both have to be planned. I suppose all of us, since the Bible is true and every man is a liar, so I'm not accusing anyone, all men are liars. I think we're all men here, generically. We have been backed into corners where we have said what we know was not true. Now, 5 minutes before, we had no intention of doing it. We didn't plan it. But suddenly we're afraid. We're backed in, we're given a question, we don't know what to say, and we tell a lie. We didn't plan it. It's absolutely impossible thus to be tripped into fornication. It's got to be planned. Times, places, partners. There has to be malice aforethought, long time before. Same with food. You plan your food. It doesn't grow on trees that you can pick off generally. You've got to go to the supermarket. You've got to go with a list. You've got to decide. Then you've got to take that aggregate and decide what this meal is going to consist of. It's all planned. You go and read the menu. You're planning it. It's what I want to go to. See, it's malice aforethought. Designing, scheming before. These are not things that you're carried away. These are things that are part of your life, that are part of your system, that are part of your relationship to truth, to eternity. You can't say, I'm just carried away by the exigencies of the moment. No, these are designed. These are designed. What are you going to have for dinner on Monday? What are you going to have for dinner on Tuesday? You've got to go into our kitchen, you'll see a little slip of paper. You might not be able to read it. It took me about 9 months to read my wife's writing. Before she was my wife, I had to work at it. Now I get my tit-for-tat back. She says she can't read mine either. So we both type when we possibly can. Helps out. But she can read it. She's a genius. She can write it and she can read her own writing. Generally. And if you care to go in the kitchen, you'll find a list of all the means all through the week. Got it all listed down. Breakfast, dinner, supper. Breakfast, dinner, supper. Little bits of cryptograms by the side there. Done it for years and years and years. Never consults me. I just enjoy it. It's all written down. It's all planned. There's some people that carry notebooks with phone numbers. So they're going to call up certain people, certain motels. It's all planned. See, that's what makes the sin. Now, somebody irritates you and you up and whop him in the jaw. You never thought of that before. You may wind up for jail with that. That's assault with a deadly weapon. But there's no malice before them. You lost your temper. So you sinned. We know. But when you think of something that you planned 3 weeks ahead and design, God looks down. God looks down. You read all the laws in Leviticus about hitting people and dropping rocks on people and all the rest of them. Some of them he uses very leniently, even though the fellow died. But the man that commits fornication goes out and does it a long way off. What did he say? Take a spear. Stick it through him. This didn't happen in a moment. This is design. This is carried through a long, long way. That's what makes a sin. Planning, scheming, dreaming, devising. Arranging the motel, arranging the menu. These indicate basal, fundamental relationships to truth and righteousness. Not the work of a moment, not the anger of a second, not the lie of a fear. And so he combines the two. And then he goes on to say how both these eating and fornication destroy the body. God's interested in our health. God's interested in our well-being. It says in verse 18, every sin that a man does outside the body except these two. Sins of your eating and sins of fornication, they're in your body. They're against your body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What is the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. We are a purchased possession. Jesus Christ has died to redeem our bodies. Jesus Christ has died as the ransom, as the substitute, the vicarious, the one who takes the place off. That's what vicar means. The substitute sacrifice. All that I should have got, he got on Calvary. The anguish, the agony, heartache, remorse, pain, suffering, second death. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. In your thinking, in your planning, in your spirit, in your disposition, and in what you plan for your body, glorify God. That's what he wants you to do. Now, where can we glorify God? What can we do to glorify God that isn't connected with our bodies? Can you think of something else? We live day by day in the sphere of the body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing we can play with, nothing we can dismiss. In every age, the crimes have been the defiance of these laws covering the body. The fall in Genesis, Israel's fall, the fall in every age. I am going to do it, the defiance, if I choose to. If I choose to eat that, I'm going to eat it. If I choose to do the other, I'm going out with somebody, I'm going out with somebody. This is the defiance. This is the rebellion that destroys. And when Jesus Christ came, he came the antithesis. I'm not going to eat anything, not even if I'm dying of starvation, that the Father hasn't allowed. Man doesn't live by eating. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was going to bring his body under. He's going to control it by his Father's will and his divine grace. Jesus came to demonstrate that, as well as to die for us. And Jesus wishes to live in our bodies, the sort of life that he lived in his body. Jesus wishes us to do that. He wishes us to say, I am thine, O Lord. I am wholly thine. Take me, cleanse me, recreate me, make me a new creature. I give myself to thee. I am thine, O Lord. In your mind, as you sit here quietly thinking, can you bring yourself to say, Lord, take the whole of me. Not my will, but thine be done. Take the whole of me. Body, soul, spirit. My taste, my organs, my mind, the whole of me. Enable my life lived in the flesh to glorify thee in appreciation, in love, in surrender. That whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, I may always glorify thee. That my life may be in the community, in my family, evidence of a relationship with thee that indicates surrender, love, appreciation, and dedication. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the age-old stories that lie embedded in it. that indicated that men and women and boys and girls, just as we are here this Sabbath morning, were faced with the same temptations, with the same bodies, with the same decisions, with the same lusts and tastes and inclinations. We thank Thee for the courage and the dedication of those who gave themselves to Thee and allowed Thee to gain victory. We thank Thee for the warning of those who failed and showed the end of the road that they took. Give us wisdom to heed the warning, to accept the challenge, and by our lives to appreciate Thy love and the gift of Jesus. As we go from this place, may it be with resolves that we shall serve Him and glorify Him in all we do. We ask in His wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.